I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 9 and ask your prayers always. I had an interesting conversation with a man last night on the phone, a really able preacher, who I won't call him, but he's one of my favorite preachers, a very able man. He's got a brilliant mind. And we were talking about preaching, and about sometimes preaching is dry. And this man happened to be a real expert historian on Baptist history. And he just got an encyclopedic mind, really. It's just amazing to me every time I think about his gift. And he made the point, you know, he said, whenever I just read history all the time, even though I get enthused about it, get fired off about it, and get the adrenaline going, and the facts just start flowing through my mind, he said, there's something about it, I can't feed the sheep, if that's what I'm doing. It's not wrong to read church history, he wasn't saying that. He said, we're not in the Word of God, there's just something about you can't feed the sheep, and I think he's right about that. So not only do we have to have a full head, we have to have a full heart. So I don't know, I hope God bless me, I've been in the Word a lot this week, but I can't guarantee anything, but I am trying to be in the Word of God. In fact, I'm trying to go to sleep with the Word of God and wake up with it. So last night I did. Used to I like to read some kind of magazine to kind of be light reading to kind of put me to sleep. But I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to start going to bed with the Word of God. So I did. If I can't, you know, I want to sleep on the Word of God, but I'd rather go to sleep on that than anything else. I don't know what the Lord will do, but if you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 9, I think going through the book of Joshua, and I'm going to, you know, sometimes chapters spend a lot of time on a chapter, sometimes not spend much time at all. It's interesting preaching. I like to do this kind of preaching, and that's not the only kind I like to do, but this is kind of a word picture type preaching. And if two people were to read Joshua 9, or three people, they might get something, three different lessons out of it. That's just the way the Old Testament is. So I'm just praying that God will give me the lessons that you need, because a lot of things can be said for Joshua 9. I'll be frank with you, and I'm real honest with you, like I like to be, that one of the men I like the best on Joshua is Pink. I love Arthur Pink on Joshua. Sometimes he gets too much out of it. Kind of reminds me one time of a St. Powell told me, that he was out in Texas, and his father in the ministry was Brother O. Strickland, who was a great old preacher. And one time, Sonny was preaching from the book of Daniel, and he was kind of he's got a brilliant mind, and he probably was feeding his oats that day. He thought he did real good. Then Brother Strickland said, "How you think I did?" He said, "Well," he said, "you did pretty good, but," he said, you got a whole lot more of that than Daniel did." So Pink does it sometimes too. But I don't want to do that. I don't use Pink exclusively, but he does help me. I'll admit that. So if you want to read ahead sometime and get some previews, if you want to read Pink's Lindsay and Joshua, I get a lot of ideas from him. I want to go to the ninth chapter now. This is a short chapter, and I want to get just four or five lessons out of this today. And the setting is this. Joshua had just got through taking Jericho, and then they had got through taking the Battle of Ai. And we remember all that. We won't talk about all that. Now, some kings are going to gather up against him. I'll say something about that in a minute. But the main lesson of this whole book is there's something very interesting happening. There's some people who call the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were people who lived there in Canaan, close to where the Joshua and them were, real close to them. And they knew that Joshua had been commanded to wipe out totally all the people who were in Canaan. So the Gibeonites decided to try to play a trick. So you remember what they did? They got a lot of old bread that had mold on it. They had they got old clothes, put on old shoes, worn out old shoes, worn out old clothes. These old worn out wineskins. And they came to Joshua and said, we're an ambassador from a foreign country. And we want to make a deal with you. And we heard how God with you and all that. So we want to make a deal. Whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. But we just want to make a pact with you that you won't destroy us. And so Joshua and his group were fooled with that. And they made a deal with the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites were spared. And a letter, about 3 days later, they found out they'd been faked off. And then they remonstrated with them about that. Some of the people wanted Joshua to go ahead and kill them. They got mad about that. But Joshua didn't do it. So then he made the Gibeonites, for the rest of their lives, hewers of wood and drawers of water, especially for the tabernacle, maybe even for the whole populace. So that's the story there about the Gibeonites. Very interesting. But I want to make get four or five points out of this. And first of all, let's just go to chapter 9 and begin to read. And let me say again, I remind you almost every time I preach on this, one of the main lessons of Joshua, this is not the exclusive lesson, but the main theme of Joshua is spiritual warfare. So you remember that. That's the main lesson, is spiritual warfare. I know there's some ways that Canaan's a picture of heaven. I don't doubt that at all. In fact, I love that old spiritual song, "You Want to Cross Jordan Alone." I believe that Jordan River sometimes represents death. I believe Canaan's a picture of heaven, but that's not the only thing Canaan's a picture of. It's obviously king because there's not going to be any fighting in heaven. The picture of Joshua is the conquest of the land of Canaan. God had promised them the land of Canaan, right? But they had to conquer it. Isn't that correct? Well, brothers and friends, God's given us a lot of promises. But then we can't just sit there and say, well, I'm sitting here on God's promises. We've got to go out and act on the force of God's promises and conquer our enemies and possess what God's given us. Listen, I want to tell you something. Your spiritual heritage is better than you think that it is. We're really on a low ebb today, I'm probably. I don't want to get down today or negative, but we're on a low ebb. Listen, we need to live up to our promises. Richard Crickmore prayed that we ought to be living like king's kids. And we ought to be living like King's children because we worship a king. We ought to be the happiest people on the top side of this earth. I don't mean in a silly way, because we do have a lot of problems. But I'm talking about, as far as joy is concerned, we got the only thing that's going. You know that? We got the only thing that's going. We got it made to shade, if you'll let me use my crude expression. Listen, folks, I'm enjoying the earnest of my inheritance now, but I have a great inheritance waiting for me. And God has given me, Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So why in the world are we going to live in the money grubbed all the time? I know we're going to have hard days. I'm not saying that. We need to learn how to possess our possessions. I like the expression, possess our possessions. So really, this is a picture of possessing our possessions, and you know I've already gone through that. Now, let's go ahead and start reading in chapter 9, and there's kind of a different tactic now. These kings are getting more aggressive. They've been on the defensive. And you know, lots of times the devil may be kind of the defensive. Like, there may be a stronghold in your life. A stronghold, maybe some particular sin. I like to think about Jericho myself, because I think we all have some Jerichos in our lives. We have some sins that absolutely have to be conquered or to make any progress in our spiritual life. Now, am I hitting anybody's toes? I hope I am. I hope there's some error going through some hearts right now. What sin do you have in your life? It may be a habit. It may be a secret sin. It may be an attitude. It may be a person you're having trouble with. Something that's bugging you really bad, and you it's simply hindering in your progress. Well, you're going to have to go and get rid of that Jericho. I'm not going to preach that Jericho sermon again. But the devil sometimes is on the defensive, and so we've got to take his strongholds. Well, we can't take his stronghold, can't we? Why can't we? The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what does it say? They're mighty through God to putting down strongholds. Do you have a stronghold in your life? Brethren, God's weapons he gives us are mighty to the putting down strongholds. Now, if you're having trouble putting down strongholds, come see the old pastor. I'll try to help you. Or come see some other brother or sister. If you can't overcome it by yourself, give us some trusted person. The Bible even said, if we confess our faults one to another, pray one for another, we may be healed. But there's some weapons we can use. Think about that. So don't be discouraged today. It's wonderful, isn't it? You may have a long-standing problem. I'm glad the Bible lets us know there are people who have long-standing problems, because I've also had some long-standing problems, and I wonder if I'm ever going to conquer them. Now, you know, lately I've conquered some of my long-standing problems. I thank God for that. That woman had an issue of blood. 12 years she tried to get rid of that thing. One woman was 38 years bound over. But they conquered those problems when they touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the devil's sometimes on the defensive. I mean, and so we got to take his stronghold. But you know what? Sometimes he gets on the offensive. That's what they're going to do here in this first couple of verses. I'm just making that a point there. The devil's got a lot of different ways to work in our lives. And so, you know, he may lay low for a while. Then he may attack us in a very scary way sometimes. But he can scare us to death sometimes. He has the fiery darts. But we have the awful weapon against that, don't we? What do we have? The shield of faith. So we can get over in Ephesians 6 from the whole armor of God and find different weapons to fight different assaults the devil will bring our way, can't we? All right, but look at these guys here now. They're going to go on the offensive. Now, they're not going to do it this chapter, but he just mentions this. They will later. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. Then they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, all the reason I mention those two verses is because sometimes the devil goes on the offensive. And we'll see some later chapters when they bring on the offensive. They try to combine their forces against the people of God and go on the offensive. And sometimes the devil may attack us offensively, too. We need to expect those attacks sometimes. I doubt if you'll have a peaceful life very long at one time. And even Richard, in his prayer, he prayed that also. We get some pretty good sermons in his prayers, you know, around here at Great Chapel. But he was like, he's thanking God for his troubles. And my friend, he had a good point. You don't know yourself. I don't know myself. And this church doesn't know ourselves. You let us have unbridled, uninterrupted prosperity, and I guarantee you, we would be lifted up in pride. You say, I wouldn't, Brother Zach. Yeah, you would, too, because you're a sinner. Say, I don't think I would be, but I know I would, really, because I know what the Bible said about me. So when you have some problems, instead of getting down the muddy grubs and say, oh, God probably doesn't love me, probably God does love you and is demonstrating he loves you, letting that problem come your way, because the pride you get involved in would be a lot worse than what you're going through right now. And God's purging you and teaching you how to rely upon him more fully. Isn't that great? God loves his children, so he chastises his children, that they might be a protector of his holiness. All right, now, let me make another point. I'm not going to read all this, but I've already told you what it says. But look at verse 3, and come on down, and the Gibeonites, I would like to use one word here. in verse 4, they did work wilily. That's a good old King James word. I like it, wilily. That means they're a bit sneaky. Now, that gives me two characteristics of our old enemy. Let's think about our old enemy a little bit. The Bible says sometimes he's like a roaring lion. That's right. Let's look at their First Peter. Look at that one. Sometimes he's like a roaring lion. And a lion will try to scare you to death. And he's aggressive. And sometimes the devil does that. One thing God does not want us to do is get so paralyzed with fear we can't operate. Well, I'm not going to say we shouldn't be afraid. I'm going to preach pretty soon, Lord willing, on Psalm 56. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. That's a great psalm. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Fear does not negate faith. I mean, faith does not negate fear. But what faith does, help you control fear and overcome fear. Everybody's going to have fears. If you think you're too big for fear, God, he knows how to make you afraid. He'll let something happen to you. But what faith does, it overcomes fear. It doesn't negate it, it overcomes it. But the devil sometimes may come to us in a way to scare us to death. It may be some bad news. It may be something you had expected. So here's what our Lord tells us to do in 1 Peter chapter 5. Because the devil sometimes comes like a roaring lion. He comes aggressively at us. So he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verse 8 and 9 here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That's one of Satan's tactics. So the Bible said he's like a roaring lion. That's a very aggressive animal, a fearful animal. But you know what the devil does sometimes? He'll change. If he can't get you one way, he'll try another way. That's like a good general. He can't win one way, he'll try another way. You may have developed a resistance to a particular tactic of the enemy, and you think you've got him overcome, and so if he's a smart general, he'll come another way. He'll come with a different tactic. That's what the devil does. So he can't get us by frontal assault because we resist him steadfast in the faith. We draw close to God. Then he had an even more dangerous approach, in my opinion. Not only, friends, is the devil called a lion, but even more ominously, he called a serpent. He's a serpent. And a serpent's sneaky. That's exactly the way he first appeared in the Garden of Eden, is it not? He appears as a serpent. He didn't overcome Adam and Eve by force. He overcame them by being sneaky. So there's all kinds of ways the devil can defeat us. I've seen people, have you ever seen anybody you love destroy themselves? Because they can't think straight. They're destroying themselves. There's something they're doing wrong. They're putting money first. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's some young person that started out well, but they're not going well anymore. Brother Bradley had a real good little excerpt in the newsletter I get in their church. Justin sent it to me. I appreciate that. And there's a man there. I should have brought it up here today, but I didn't think about it. I might do it later. He's a man who had just a tremendous job. But he got a great promotion. But to get the great promotion, he's going to take him away from a good church. And he almost took it. But at the last minute, he decided, I can't do this. And the people in his business thought he was crazy. But he explained to them why he couldn't do it. And he talked about how happy he was, how his family had been blessed since he made that choice. My friend, the devil got all kinds of attractive ways to lure us away from him. He's sneaky. And Paul worried about that. Let's look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And not only, as I said, is he a roaring lion, he's also like a serpent. And we see that right here. In this, the Gibeonites were behaving themselves in a wily manner. In a wily manner. Very subtle. So over in 2 Corinthians 11, I love what Paul says here. I'll read you two or three verses here. We see our other main characterization of our enemy, the devil. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. This is 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what Paul thought about the people he was, and that's why any pastor ought to feel that way. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brethren, serving God really is simple business. If our lives are getting complicated, there's something wrong somewhere. I'm telling you. Things really are black and white. There really is a right way and a wrong way. But the devil can complicate. I remember one time reading this book on particular redemption by William Rushton. He talked about the error that Andrew Fuller brought into the Baptist family. That's really where the Primitive Baptists separated from the Missionary Baptists, because of Andrew Fuller's false doctrine. And but Fuller was so subtle in his presentation. And I remember Ruskin made the point that the truth of God is usually real simple. And anytime a heretic begins to bring something in, they complicate matters. Let me give you one example of the complication. This will give you an example. Now, what do you think it means? Why do you think a person can't accept Christ until they're born again first? Now, you listen to me, Grace Chapel, and old good old Baptist. Why do you think that an individual cannot reach up and accept Jesus Christ? I know what your answer is. You said because they're dead in trespasses and sins. Is that right? Is that right, Robbie? You're dead, right? What can a dead man do? Nothing, right? Dead means dead, doesn't it? So that's simple. I understood that when I was a little bitty kid. Because I knew Ephesians 2 because my preacher preached about Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. I knew that. Even a little kid knows dead means dead. Totally unable to respond to anything spiritual at all. I can give you a lot of scripture on that. I won't do it right now. 1 Corinthians 2:14 come to mind. Other scriptures. But here's what Fuller said. He said, man is not physically, he doesn't have a physical inability. He had a moral inability. Now, where do you find that in the Bible? It's not in there. But that's pretty smart. He's a smart guy, right? So he's a theologian, right? So we got to listen to this cop-picker, right? No, wrong. But he fooled an entire denomination of people almost. He said there's a difference in physical inability and in moral inability. Hey, there's nothing that actually prevents a sinner coming to Christ but his own moral intransigence. Now, you know what the implication of that is, don't you? Can you see the implication of that? If that's really true, if I work on a guy hard enough, Brother Jeff, if I work on him hard enough persuasion, enough free offer of the gospel, enough real being slick and being a witness, I just may make him overcome that moral intransigency, he may be able to come to Jesus Christ. So therefore, that's where the free offer of the gospel comes from. Brethren, there's no such thing as a free offer of the gospel. That a presentation of the gospel, but not a free offer. I'm going to preach a bunch of sermons on that one of these days. God let me live long enough. I tell you, there's no free offer of the gospel. My friend, the gospel is given to individuals who, let me give you an example. Come to me, all ye who, the whole world, no matter what your attitude is, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why are they laboring and heavy laden? They've been born again by the Spirit of God. That's why. Now, I realize God called on all men to repent. That's a different story. Now, I don't want to get involved in that right now. The only point I'm making is this. See how slick Fuller was? He couldn't come out by a frontal assault. He couldn't say, I'm an Armenian. All the good old particular Baptists said, we don't believe in Armenianism. But Fuller kept saying, Brother Fred, I'm a particular Baptist. See, he was already not a particular Baptist. He's really a traitor to the particular Baptist. Because particular Baptist means particular redemption. And what Fuller said was this. He said the atonement is sufficient for the whole world, every individual in the world, but it's only efficient to the elect. That's double talk. It's double talk. My friend, the only people who will be atoned for are those for whom Christ died, those whom God the Father intended to save. They'll be infallibly saved. That's absolutely true. You see how Fuller puts that slick stuff in there? So, my friend, this is what happened here. These Gibeonites, they faked off the people of God to their subtlety. You say, Brother Zach, that scared me to death. What can I do to defend against it? That's what I want to preach the rest of my sermon about. Why was Joshua fooled? Why was this wise man fooled? Why are these elders of Israel fooled? I want to make 2 points. One of them is, here's the main point. The key verse in this whole chapter is verse 14. Here's the key verse in this chapter. You better listen to me now. I'm going to tell you something simple but very important. It'll slip by you if you let it. You'll forget about it if you don't be careful. It's so simple. But my friend, you'll forget about it if you don't remember this. Here's why they messed up. And this is verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't pray about it. They didn't pray about it. What happened right here? They had some success. They had taken Jericho. They finally took Ai. They're on a roll. These guys come. Joshua uses his brain. He got a good mind. But my friend, he forgot to pray to God about it. I'm telling you something. That'll be nothing that you do in your life, little or big, or middle size, you don't pray about. You'll forget it before you get out of here. You don't be careful. You remember that. Now, I know God's given us mind to you, but we are more dependent on God than we realize. Because the devil is slicker than we think that he is. And sometimes we think our good decision, we better take that decision and put it to our God first, my precious friends. The Bible says the reason why they were faked off, those Gibeonites, they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. As you look back in your life, and some of your mistakes you've made, probably it's because you didn't pray about it. I tell you, we need to pray about who we marry diligently. We need to pray about where we work diligently. We need to pray about where we go to church diligently. We need to pray about everything. We need to pray about raising our children. Just because we parents have a few principles that we know are right about raising kids, we still need to pray continually about every child that's in our care. God, give me the wisdom to raise this individual like I ought to. Lord, give me insight to the heart of this child, because my friend, a kid can be guided wrong and his whole life ruined because of the lack of wisdom of the parents. That can happen. And a church, we need another. You think, brother, I've heard people, I don't think anybody's this way, Greg. I hope you're not this way. If you are, repent of this. I don't think you're this way. I believe you've been pretty patient. But I'll tell you, I'm not just playing games, my friend. When I call on this church to fast and pray for revival, I'm not playing games. I'm not doing it just to be silent if we've done something. I'm not playing games. I say, we fast and pray that God will show us what to do about whether to either stay here and enlarge this place or to move somewhere else. I'm going to pray till God Almighty gives us a clear answer. I mean that. My friend, you better not make a move till you do some praying about it. Because we do that too often. Let me give you a couple of scriptures on this. One of them is over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4. Hear what Paul says there. He says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be overly concerned about anything. That's the point that paralyzes you. Be careful for nothing. But what's the next word? In everything. In everything. In everything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friend, he said everything we need to pray about. Little and big. See, I'm preaching to myself. I had to remind myself, Zach, you didn't pray about that like you should have, buddy. You need to start praying more. You ever get tired of praying? You shouldn't, but you do sometimes. I know you do because you're a sinner. But you ought to ask God to help you not be tired of it. Timothy came over this morning. He always comes over on Sunday morning. I'm glad he does. He studies over here sometimes. And he'll always say, Daddy, let's pray. And I'm glad he does. But you know, this morning, I kind of got irritated about it. Isn't that awful? You know why? I got 4 or 5 phone calls. I'm trying to get my mind on the sermon. And I got to thinking, what a dumbbell I am, Jared. What better thing could we do than pray? I don't care how much studying I'm doing. So I'll miss 15 minutes of study. But I haven't got time to pray. But I'm so carnal, I had to kind of bite my tongue and say, go ahead and pray. And then I'm glad he did what he did. But I realized what a sinner I was. Don't you identify with me on that? My friend, we need to learn how to lay hold. Listen, we have an ear in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, we got an ear, brethren, with God. Hallelujah. I'm not a charismatic, but I almost get one on that. I ought to be a charismatic on that, shouldn't I? Listen, friend, we got an ear, Brother Jeff. Thank God the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. We sang that song. I love the first verse. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, blessed thought. I've been reading in the Old Testament again in Exodus. You remember that last chapter of Exodus? My friend, they finally get the tabernacle completed. It was completed. And the great cloud of glory came down the tabernacle. And the Bible says, right there in that last chapter of Exodus, when that cloud moved, they moved. And brethren, when the cloud stood still, they stood still. That's the leadership of the guidance of God. How do we ascertain the leadership of God? From God? By constantly reading His Word in a prayerful way. In a prayerful way. That's why they messed up. They didn't pray. Now, let me make another point about this. I've made that point, and you take it or leave it. You better take it, though. Now, let me tell you this. I want to make another point. Joshua messed up again. Now, the reason I say that is this. We better be careful. Sometimes we may fall into sin and say, well, I'll never do that again. What you need to say is, Lord, God willing, I'll never do that again. Now, see, Joshua had already messed up. Now, in Jericho, he did fine. Now, let's think about this a minute. In Jericho, he did great. He was depending on God. But he came to Ai. He committed the same sin he committed here. Remember that? You remember we talked about that? He didn't even pray about it. The guys came down, the spies said, you know what? These guys, we can take these guys with one arm tied behind our back. That's in the Hebrew. Not really. We can get these guys with one arm. We can get one arm. That's a bunch of little. We don't take about 3,000 or 4,000 down there. Did Joshua pray? He didn't even pray. So what happened? They messed up. You think he learned his lesson? He hadn't learned it yet. Let me look at two other characters in the Bible that mess up repeatedly. The reason I say this, we got to be careful, even on those sins we think we've overcome, if we don't watch it, come back to haunt us again. Abraham, as you know, messed up. We'll read the two places. One of them is in Genesis 12, one in Genesis chapter 20. We know what it was. And let me say this also, we better be also careful in the areas in which we're the strongest, or we think we're the strongest, that's where we may fail. But there's some areas I think I'm strong in, some areas I know I'm weak in. But those areas I think I'm strong in, I may not be as strong as I think I am. So Abraham, we know his strong suit was faith. He's the father of the faithful. But he failed in that very same area, didn't he? He went down to Egypt for help. He should have been down there to begin with. That's another story. And so he gets afraid while he's down there. He's got a beautiful wife. He's afraid somebody's going to kill her to get so he can get his wife. I'm going to kill him. So he lied about it. Says she's my sister. She's in danger of being taken to the man's harem. And so only God delivered her. You say, well, that's a terrible thing that happened. You know, he must have wiped his brow and praised God 15 times for delivering him from that terrible dilemma he got into. He'll never fall into that again. He goes to the Philistines' country, the 20th chapter of Genesis, and my friend, I'm not Zach Guest, and he did the same thing again. He did it again. Let's look at Peter for a minute. His strong suit was what? Courage, boldness. Courage, boldness. He found that first thing, did he not? We know the great familiar story, how he forsook the Lord, how he denied him three times and cursed Billy, said, I don't even know who the man is. And isn't it wonderful how God restored him? I also read that this week in John. How God restored him in John 21. Beautiful. He restored him. Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. What an honor. You say, Peter will never make that mistake again. Never. He'll never remember that the rest of his life. He would have wept bitterly when he realized he denied the Lord. He'll never do that again. He'll never let the fear of man mess him up again. But he did. Look at Galatians chapter 1. You'll find he did it again. Same thing. He's down here at Antioch. And so he's having a great time with those Gentiles. The Lord's shown him, I've broken down the middle wall of partition between them. I made a twain, one new man, so making peace. He's as happy as he can be, eating with all those Gentiles down there. Just some Pharisees show up from the church at Jerusalem. Some old Pharisees. I told you this before, brethren, Pharisees are scary folks. That may be funny, but it's not really funny. They're scary folks. Pharisees scare you to death. Let me tell you what a Pharisee is. He's a real self-righteous individual. He knows all the answers. He theoretically says he's a sinner, but in his heart he doesn't think he's a sinner. Now you think you're a sinner, don't you? You know you're a sinner. So you know, you sometimes, when you're confronted boldly, you may kind of draw back a little bit and say, you know, I may be wrong. I could be wrong. I thought right, but I may be wrong. But some old bold guy comes at you and says, wrong, wrong, wrong. See? Because he doesn't have any reserve or error. He knows he's right. That's a Pharisee for you. They've got strong personalities. They've hurt churches by then. I've dealt with Pharisees in my ministry. I've dealt with them. They're scaring you to death. I got with a Pharisee preacher one night, had bad dreams. I thought I'd been with a cobra snake. I probably had been with a cobra, really. He's a real pious brother. He's a Pharisee. He'd have been a troublemaker. He'd been a devourer of the brethren. He's self-righteous. A Pharisee is scary folks. You know how you deal with a Pharisee? You got to have a clean conscience. You got to have a clean conscience. Because you got a clean conscience, you're walking with God, they can't intimidate you. But Peter, something happened. I don't know what happened to him. He's down here in Antioch. He's eating with these Gentiles. And some of these old Jewish Christians, supposed to be Christians, Pharisees of Jerusalem, they show up, and they think he's doing wrong by eating with the Gentiles. They don't understand the fact that God broke them no patrician. They think you've got to be circumcised to be saved. So Peter, isn't it amazing how you can be intimidated by a human being? And Peter became so afraid, he dissembled, and he did not eat the Pharisees, the Jews anymore. He separated himself from the Jews. Now, that was a very serious thing in the church. That was a doctrinal error. You know, doctrinal errors are serious, aren't they? Real serious. I dread doctrinal errors more than anything else. We have to make stands sometimes. We can't allow doctrinal error to come to the church of God. This is a major doctrinal error. It works salvation. My friend, if that had gone and Peter being such a prominent man, that church would have been infiltrated with work salvation. How sad that would have been, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that have been sad? And Peter, in other words, he's giving, even though he doesn't believe that, he's giving countenance to the idea of you've got to be circumcised to be saved. And the Jews are cut above the Gentiles, which is a doctrinal error. The only thing that saved the situation was the Apostle Paul confronted him to his face. He said, I withstood him to his face. And you know, Barnabas, by the way, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Barnabas had also gotten carried away in this dissembling. He was on Peter. He got afraid of the Pharisee also. The point I'm making, obviously, is Peter at one time became afraid of man, but it happened to him again. So the point I'm making is we've got to be careful, friends. We may fall for repeated sins. Okay? Now I'm going to make one final point. And that's this. We've got to keep our word when we make our word. We've got to keep it. Even sometimes we don't do what's right, we've got to keep our word. Now what happened here? Let me tell you what happened. When they realized the Gibeonites had tricked them, the people became very angry at their princes. Because the princes of the men who had made the deal with the Gibeonites will not kill you. And they wanted those Gibeonites to be destroyed. But I'm glad these princes stood their ground. These were leaders, my friend. Sometimes leaders have to stand their ground. The people murmured against them. So you ask God to give your leaders courage. We need to be right, but we also need to be courageous. And it would have been wrong to break the word that they gave solemnly on the name of Israel and to have gone against their deal with these Midianites, their solemn commitment. And the leaders realized that. If we go against this God, we'll not be on our side anymore. They knew that. You read that, you'll see the context that says that. So they withstood the people. And so they went ahead and they said, look, what we'll do, we'll make the people hear the wood and draw the water. Now let me read you a verse from Psalm 15, verse 4. Look at this. Because you need to remember this often. We need to keep our word too. Let me tell you something. Be very, very careful before you promise anybody anything. I want you to be very careful. I'd be a lot better to just say, I'm not going to say anything right now. I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to think about that. Or I may do it. Don't say I'm going to do something if you're not going to do it. Our word should be our bond. Because here's what the Bible is speaking well of an individual in Psalm 15. But here's what one of the things he said about him, and he speaks well of him. Look at this in Psalm 15, verse 4. In whose eyes, he talked about a good man here, a man that's close to the Lord here, if you look at the context of Psalm 15. In whose eyes a vile man is contemned, a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Here's the part I want. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. In other words, he's made a vow, and by keeping that vow, he's going to hurt him, but he's not going to change that vow because he knows he made that vow. See, it'd been easy for these people to get out of this vow. Go ahead and watch those Gibeonites out. And you know, frankly, the Israelites were probably pretty greedy because they were getting it'd be kind of fun in a way to get spoiled, wouldn't it? They got all this spoil when they conquered these nations. And I bet they were looking at the Gideonite stuff. They thought, man, I wish they had made that deal. We could wipe these people out and give all their stuff. They might have been a little greedy there, also a covetousness. But the point is, these leaders said, listen, we can't do that. We give our word. We've got to keep our word. Now, those are the lessons I want to bring to you from the book of Joshua this morning. Let's bow in prayer.